Let's open our Bibles today to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 17. The title of the message today is, Shall We Listen to the Old Men or to the Young Men? Now I have a subtitle, and it's this, Shall We Listen to Our Founding Fathers or Our Modern Day Politicians? So, you'll understand. Shall we listen to our founding fathers or our modern day politicians? 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. It came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give you that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say to them, My little finger shall be thicker than thy father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. It is true that wisdom comes with age. Each one of us can see the errors and the mistakes and the sins of his youth. And I can assure you that if the Lord allowed us to relive our lives all over again with the wisdom and knowledge and understanding that we have now, we would live our lives a whole lot differently than we did. It's amazing that young people are headstrong, self-willed, and determined. And unhappily, they act just the way we did when we were young. Now, if you don't believe that young people are headstrong, self-willed, and determined, you just try convincing your teenage children that you know what's best for them. They usually act the same way that we acted when we were children. While it is true that wisdom comes with age, that does not mean that all are wise or that older people are always wise. I know of some older men who've acted stupidly, wickedly, and rebelliously by forsaking the wife of their youth and marrying a much younger woman. It's never dawned upon them to ask themselves why a 20-year-old woman would want a 65-year-old man. They probably hate to admit it, But the reason the 20-year-old woman wants the 65-year-old man is probably for what he has accumulated over the years and not for his manliness. So old men are not always wise. Sometimes they act very foolish and very stupidly. If you would hold 1 Kings chapter 12, but look in your Bibles to the book of Job 32, and I want you to see what Elihu said, beginning there with verse 5. Elihu is trying to straighten out some of the old men as well as Job. And in Job 32, beginning there with verse 5, Elihu says this. Job 32 and verse 5. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and you are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. So great men, he says, are not always wise. Elihu said, I was afraid to answer at first because I said that days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom, but you three men have nothing. And so he said, I'm going to teach you. Now, although there are exceptions to this principle and to this truth, I believe the principle still remains sound that wisdom comes with age. It certainly was true in regard to the old men during Rehoboam's time. Old men down through the years have experienced many trials and tribulations, and therefore they have experienced so many things they are able and willing to share their knowledge in. Let me just read to you from the book of Joel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Listen carefully. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, you old men, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. Now, in the context, God is speaking about judgment. And God said, hear you this, you old men. You tell your children, and you tell your children's children. And you let them tell the children of another generation what you have gone through, what you have experienced, and what you know. You see, old men are admonished to share their knowledge, and especially their knowledge when it comes through enduring the judgment of God. Old men are always willing to share, especially with their children and grandchildren, provided they can find some that will listen. The book of Proverbs, chapter 17 and verse 6 says this, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. Children's children are the crown of old men. And that's true. You just have to understand, when you get grandchildren, you understand that they are indeed the crown of old men. One of our leading problems that we are experiencing in our society, in our families, in our churches, is there is a lack of respect for the knowledge and the authority and wisdom of the aged. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 32. We're coming back to 1 Kings, chapter 12, but I'm just trying to give you a little introduction, and I want you to look how God summarizes this truth. Leviticus chapter 19, and look if you would please at verse 32. God says it like this. Leviticus 19, verse 32. God says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. Note, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. That is, there's to be respect, there's to be recognition, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord. One of the leading reasons to honor and respect the elderly is simply because God commanded it. Moreover, God has tied respect for the aged and respect and recognition of the aged to His honor and His glory. Look at it again in verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. Watch and fear thy God. I am the Lord. In other words, if you fear God, you will indeed rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. If you don't fear God, then you will not do those things. So God has tied then recognition and honor of the aged and the elderly and the old people with fearing the Lord. Now there's another reason given to us in Proverbs 16 and verse 31 why we are indeed to honor the aged. And the Bible says there, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. The hoary head or the gray head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. So age is one thing. Age with godliness and righteousness is quite another thing. In other words, God is saying that double honor is to be given to an aged individual that has been holy and godly and righteous all of their lives. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs 20 and verse 29, the glory of the young man is his strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. One of the things that makes old men beautiful is the wisdom that comes with age. The gray head, listen carefully, or the gray beard, is a sign of age and wisdom. The interesting thing is this. The word aged in the Hebrew in Proverbs 20 and verse 29 is the word zakin, which literally means a bearded one. That's what it means, a bearded one. So actually you could read it like this. The glory of young men is the strength, and the beauty of old men is the hanging gray from the chin. Isn't that interesting? Do you realize we have old sayings that we've never really thought about? But do you remember when you were a child, you were told you should listen to your elders? Why should you listen to your elders? Because of the wisdom and the knowledge that they have attained over the years. Now, how about this one? Children should be seen and not heard. You know what that means? It means children should sit still and sit quietly and listen to their elders as their elders are discussing things, so that they may learn to avoid a lot of mistakes that the old folks made and a lot of the sins that the old folks made as well. Do you realize that one of the qualifications for an elder, for a pastor, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 is this: not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, a novice is a newly planted one, or a neophyte, or one recently converted. In other words, he has not had time to mature or become a bearded one in the faith. Thus, he does not qualify as an elder. Unhappily, we're not born wise. Neither is wisdom conveyed in our genes. One can have a wise father himself and yet be utterly foolish. It's interesting that some of the godliest kings of Judah had some of the most stupid and foolish and wicked sons. I want to give you two comments by Adam Clark and by Matthew Henry on Rehoboam. Remember, Solomon was his father, and Solomon was one of the wisest men that ever lived. Adam Clark says this: Rehoboam was probably the only son of Solomon, for although he had 1,000 wives, he had not the blessing of numerous offspring, and although he was the wisest of men himself, his son was a poor, unprincipled fool. Had Solomon kept himself within reasonable bounds in matrimonial affairs, He would have probably had more children, and such would have had common sense enough to discern the delicacy of their situation and rule according to reason and religion. Matthew Henry said it like this, Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines, yet we read but of one son he had to bear his name, and he was a fool. It is said in Hosea 4:10, they shall commit whoredom and shall not increase. Sin is a bad way of building up a family. Rehoboam was the son of the wisest of men, yet he did not inherit his father's wisdom, and then it stood him in little stead to inherit his father's throne. Neither wisdom nor grace runs in the blood. Solomon came to the crown very young, yet he was then a wise man. Rehoboam came to the crown at 40 years old, when a man will be wise if he ever will, yet he was then foolish. Wisdom does not go by age, nor is it in the multitude of years, nor the advantage of education that reaches it. Solomon's court was a mart of wisdom and the rendezvous of learned men. And Rehoboam was the darling of that court, and yet all was not sufficient to make him a wise man. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. And that's certainly true. One other little quote, and I want you to turn back, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 12, because we're going to be looking at the situation when Rehoboam succeeded his father Solomon to the throne. Now, Jameson Fawcett Brown, in their commentary, said this concerning the situation. The incident here related took place after the funeral of the late king, and the time for public mourning had passed, that is, after Solomon had died. When all Israel came to make him, Rehoboam, king, it was not to exercise their old right of election, for after God's promise of the perpetual sovereignty of David's posterity, their duty was submission to the authority of the rightful heir, but their object was, when making him king, to renew the conditions and stipulations to which their constitutional kings were subject. To the omission of such rehearsing, which under the peculiar circumstances in which Solomon was made king, they were disposed to ascribe the absolutism of his government. And in other words, what they're saying is this: although Rehoboam succeeded Solomon as Solomon followed David, that did not mean that these kings could just simply do as they pleased, because these kings had a constitutional obligation, a covenantal obligation to the people. So Rehoboam then was appointed king by his father Solomon, but that did not mean that Rehoboam could rule apart from the covenant. Covenants were made with each king as well as covenants with the Lord. In 2 Kings 11, verse 17, let me just read it, because here the high priest Jehoiada is making a covenant not only with the Lord, but with the king and the people as well. The Bible says, "And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people." So here are two covenants. The first one was between the king, the Lord, and the people. In that covenant, the king agreed to be the Lord's king, and the people agreed to be the Lord's people. Now the second covenant was between the king and the people. In that covenant, the king agreed to rule faithfully, and the people agreed to obey him as long as he did. And so even when David was chosen to be king, and God chose David to be king, but God did not make David king without the will and recognition of the people. Because the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 3, "So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel." Now the interesting thing is this, that the word league that you find in 2 Samuel 5 and verse 3, in 2 Chronicles 11 and verse 3, it is translated as covenant. So David made a covenant with the elders of Israel. In other words, those kings understood, although God had chosen them, God had appointed them, they were still to rule by covenant. Now, it is true that oftentimes kings violated that covenant. But it was the duty and the responsibility of the people to remind each king of that covenant and to remind them that they were ruling by the consent and the agreement of the governed. And when you come to 1 Kings chapter 12, Israel is not challenging the succession of Rehoboam to the throne. They're saying, yes, you are the son of Solomon. Yes, the throne is yours. But here's the covenant, and here's some problems that we're having, and we want you to address these problems. Now, I want you to look in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 1. This is interesting. And Rehoboam went to where? Shechem. For all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. My question is this. Why did Rehoboam go to Shechem? Was not Jerusalem the capital? Was not Jerusalem the city of David? You see, Jerusalem's in the southern kingdom. He is now dealing with the northern kingdom. And the people of the northern kingdom says, we're not going to the capital of the southern kingdom. If you want to rule over us, you come to our city. You listen to our grievances. You listen to our stipulations. And the interesting thing is, if you'll skip down to verse 18, I'll cover it a little bit later. When everything went wrong for Rehoboam, look what happened. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up into his chariot and to flee to Jerusalem. He was getting out of danger, but he was heading back to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to note, so Rehoboam now comes to Shechem to be made king. And if you'll skip down to verse 2 and 3, and it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, now, I want you to note that Jeroboam is down in Egypt. Why did they send for Jeroboam? Well, the interesting thing is, God had already told Jeroboam that he was going to be king. He told him that by Ahijah the Shilonite. Look in 1 Kings 11, and let's begin reading there at verse 29. Watch carefully. 1 Kings 11, verse 29. And it came to pass at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Note, if you would, he's already given now 10 tribes to Jeroboam. Now, notice they sent and called him out of Egypt. So you have to ask yourself, why was he down in Egypt? Well, skip down to verse 40. You'll find out why he was in Egypt. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam. And Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So Solomon then knew about the prophecy. And Solomon, in order to prevent this, was seeking to murder Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam flees into Egypt. So when you look in 1 Kings chapter 12 at verses 2 and 3, What the people of Israel have done is they have summoned Jeroboam out of Egypt, and they bring him back in order that he might be their spokesman. Now, I find it interesting that when they speak to Rehoboam, they say this. Skip down, if you would, to verse 4. They say, "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he hath put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee." Interestingly, the Israelites complained only about the taxes, the burdens, and the heavy yoke that was laid upon them by Solomon. I want you to note, they did not complain about the idolatry that caused the problems. If you'll go back in your Bibles, I want you to look to 1 Kings chapter 11 again and verse 33. Here was the root of all the problems. What Israel was doing was trying to deal with the symptom and not the root cause. For God says in verse 33, "Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father." So very obviously, the cause of all the burdens and the taxes was the idolatry, which produced tyranny, despotism. So they're not complaining about the idolatry. They're complaining about the taxes and the burdens. In other words, they're complaining about the symptoms and not the cause. But at least Rehoboam is being confronted by the people. They said, "It's unbearable. It's insufferable. We cannot live under this. You have to make everything lighter and easier." Well, the only wise thing that Rehoboam ever did is found in verse 5. He says, "Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me." And the people departed. The only wise thing he did said, "Give me time to think about this. Give me time to receive some counsel." Now, what I want to do today is I want to examine the counsel that was given to Rehoboam by both the old men and the young men. I think you will see clearly that the old way is better than the new way, and that the old men had far more wisdom than the young men. Let me give you a verse. You need to memorize this verse, or at least write it down. I will quote it again before I close, but it's Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Listen carefully. "Thus saith the Lord, stand you in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." It is usually the old men that remember the old ways and long for the old ways. The young men in the new generation have no desire to remain in the old ways. Before I get started, I want you to turn back to the book of Judges. Look in Judges chapter 2, if you would. And I'm going to point out that what happened in Israel, basically, is what happened in Judges chapter 2. What has happened in America is basically what has happened in 1 Kings 12 and in Judges chapter 2. Watch carefully. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." That is Joshua and all of those people who had led in the fight in Canaan and dividing the land. And watch. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So the new generation is equal to another generation. And that's basically what we have in this country. I've said this before. I really believe that my generation was the last one to enjoy just a little tiny bit of liberty and freedom and of basically the good times and the good things of our life. Because since I was a child, everything has gone downhill like a sled on snow with greased runners. I want you to see the differences between the counsel of the old men and the counsel of the young men. And that main difference is of vast importance. The old men, listen carefully, I'm going to tell you before I get started. The old men viewed civil government and the civil ruler as the servant and slave of the people. The young men viewed the people as the servant and slave of the civil government and the civil ruler. Let me say it another way. The view and the counsel of the old men was the biblical view. The view and the counsel of the young men was humanistic and tyrannical. So, let's look first of all at the counsel of the old men. You'll find it in verses 6 and 7. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and said, "How do you advise that I may answer this people?" And they spake unto him, saying, "If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servant forever." So the counsel of the old men to King Rehoboam was that he was to be a servant to the people. The word servant in the Hebrew is the word ebed, which literally means a slave, a bond slave, a manservant. So the old men then were counseling the king, the highest civil ruler in the land, the man who claimed to have all the authority and the power that he needed. They were counseling him to become a slave and a servant to the people. Their understanding of the role of the civil ruler was that he was there to serve the people and not himself. I want you to understand that the idea of a public servant is a biblical idea. Perhaps that is why that designation is so hated and despised today. But it was the counsel of the old men for the king then to become a servant or slave to the people. Now, I want to emphasize something to you. Do you realize the way to serve the Lord is by serving His people? What can you give the Lord? What can you do for the Lord? He's sovereign. He owns everything. He created everything. He has everything. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10? Listen, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." God is not unrighteous to forsake your work and your labor of love, which you showed toward His name in that. Here's how you did it: in ministering to the people of God. Do you remember what our Lord said in Matthew 25 and verse 40? He said, "Verily I say to you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me." So the way to serve Him is by serving His people. Why did God ordain the civil ruler or civil government to begin with? God ordained civil ruler to be a servant, His servant. And the civil ruler serves God by serving His people and by obeying God's law. That's why the Bible says in Romans 13, "For he," the civil ruler, "is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do evil, be afraid. Why? For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. I've told you repeatedly that the word servant or minister there is the word diakonos. It's where we get our English word deacon, and it literally means servant. So he says, for he is the deacon of God, or he is the servant of God. He says that twice in verse 4. But you are going to object and you say, hey, but come on. Romans chapter 13 wasn't written back then. No, it wasn't. But the same truth is revealed in the Old Testament. Go back in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11 and look at verses 37 and 38. I want you to see what God told Jeroboam. God's already told him, you're going to get 10 tribes. Watch it. 1 Kings 11 verses 37 and 38. God said, and I will take thee, that is Jeroboam, I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, look what God said, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, then I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. What? What did God tell Jeroboam? If you will do what is right, if you will obey me, if you will submit yourself to me and serve me, obey my law and serve my people, I will build you a sure house. He told that to Jeroboam. By the way, the first thing Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, did after he got to be king was to apostatize and make two golden calves. I want you to look in your Bibles to 2 Samuel 23. This is one of my favorite passages. This passage is just not only important, but it is so clear there is no way in the world that anyone can misunderstand what David is saying. And I want you to note how many times David claims direct inspiration for this saying. Look in 2 Samuel 23, and let's begin reading there with verse 1. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, now watch, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, that's one time. His word was in my tongue, that's twice. The God of Israel said, that's three times. The Rock of Israel spake to me, that's four times. Four times David claims direct inspiration for this one simple sentence, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Isn't that amazing? Since you're in 2 Samuel, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and let me show you how David understood this. Look in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 12. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Why did God establish David king? Why did God establish his kingdom? And the answer is for his people Israel's sake. It was not for David's sake. It was for the people's sake. God did not establish civil government for the rulers to lord it over the people and tyrannize them, but God established civil government for the benefit of the people. It's much like the relationship that exists between a pastor and the church. Are you listening? Pastors are given to the church. The church is not given to the pastor to lord it over and to become a despot and a tyrant. Here it is, 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. Let me quote it. Listen carefully. God told the preachers, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but by being examples to the flock. How's a pastor to lead the church? Not only through the Word of God, but by example. By teaching and by example. I don't come in here and say, you will do this or else. No. That would be tyranny. And tyranny in the church is just as bad as tyranny in civil government. I don't come up to Alice and say, you will do it, girl. Now, she normally does what I ask. But she knows that I love her, and I want to rule in love, not by force. And it's the same principle. God established David king and exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Now, I want you to look again in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12 and look at verse 7. Watch carefully. 1 Kings 12, verse 7. Here's the counsel of the old men. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a slave unto this people this day, and will serve them, be a bondservant to them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Now guess what? The word servants is the same Hebrew word that is translated servant. It is the word Ebed. Now watch. Let's go back and read it again. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a slave unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy slaves forever. So the old men counseled the king to become a slave or a servant to the people, and in return he said, as you serve them, the people will become a servant and a slave to you. In other words, the ruler and the ruled would each develop a servant's heart. Thus, as government serves the people by obeying God's law and seeking their liberty and their freedom, the people then will seek to establish that civil ruler and that type of civil government because it blesses them and serves them and benefits them. So the counsel of the old men is, you serve them, they'll serve you. You do what's right, and they're going to do what's right. Very quickly, look at the counsel of the young men in verses 10 and 11. And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Now whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Now, I want you to notice what they advised and counseled him to answer. My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Now, just think of the thigh. My little finger is going to be thicker than my father's thigh. Where he laid you heavy with a yoke, I'm going to add to it. He may have beat you with whips, I'm going to beat you with scorpions. This proverbial expression, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's thigh, expresses the fact that Rehoboam was saying that my power and my authority is going to so far exceed what my father did to you, you won't believe what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to employ every bit of my power to make sure you do exactly what I say to you. So the answer that the young men gave is the answer of force, tyranny, and despotism. In other words, Rehoboam was saying to the people, I have the power. I have the authority. I'm going to make you know it. I'm going to make you feel it. I'm going to make you sense it. I'm going to make you suffer under it. And there's not one thing you can do about it. Rehoboam was proud, arrogant, and stupid. Much like modern day politicians. His attitude was, I have as much and more absolute power over you and your persons and your goods that my father ever had, and I can force you to do my will. The counsel of the young men was rash, it was humanistic, it was tyrannical, as well as unbiblical. Let me make one statement. God has never ordained a tyrannical form of government. All you have to do is read Romans 13. Read 1 Peter chapter 2. God has never ordained a tyrannical, despotic form of government. That is not God's government. God has only ordained a government that is going to be obedient to Him. That's what He said in Romans chapter 13. It will be His servant, and it will serve His people. Well, Rehoboam, of course, followed the young men's counsel and the young men's advice. And when he sought to apply his usurped authority, he was in for a surprise. Let's skip down to verse 16. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed in their tents. In other words, they separated. They said, you think you're going to force us. You think you're going to rule over us. You think your little finger is going to be thicker than your father's. You just think that. We don't need you. We don't want you. Watch verse 17. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Yeah, they didn't leave. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, the tax collector. He sent the official royal tax collector. He was going to force Israel to pay his taxes. And all Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? They knew how to take care of the tax collector when the tax collector was coming from a tyrant. I hope you know that even the War of Northern Aggression had an aspect of taxes, and Lincoln was going to try to collect those taxes even in lawfully seceded states. Inevitably, invariably, each tyrant will learn his lesson and meet his demise. God has not given His people over to be slandered, sheared, and slain. You remember what He said in Zechariah 2 and verse 8, He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye. It's the younger generation, or as Scripture says, it's another generation that has arisen and does not know or understand the biblical principles of government, neither do they possess a biblical worldview. The average young person today, the average young person, the average educated young person has a humanistic worldview and is humanistic to the core. They do not understand biblical principles. They do not understand biblical law. Some of you may have seen this. This was, I know, on the internet, probably on TV. I don't watch TV hardly, so I don't know if it's on TV or not, but I know it's all over the internet. But recently, one such young man who was a liberal, he's reported to be a star blogger, whatever that is. A star blogger, Ezra Klein, stated, I heard him with my own ears, I saw him, he said that the Constitution, talking about the United States Constitution, the Constitution has no binding power on anything, and it is confusing because it's over 100 years old. It's amazing how much nonsense and stupidity is easily and clearly and quickly revealed by liberals. What Klein and those like him meant by that is this. We don't like the view that the founding fathers had in mind when they established the Constitution. What we want to do is change everything according to our plans and what we think. That's what they mean. The Constitution is not confusing. The problem is no one reads it or heeds it or obeys it. You know, when they read the Constitution in Congress the other day, that was probably the first time many of them had ever heard it read or even seen it. And some of those that participated in the reading it and the reading of it were so smirky and so... their whole attitude is, we don't need this. Wow. Let me try to give you just one quick illustration. And I'm going to ask the question, shall we listen to the old men or shall we listen to the young men? Or I'm going to ask it like this. Shall we listen to our founding fathers or shall we listen to modern day politicians? I'm going to give you just one example. The example I'm going to take is the Second Amendment to the Constitution of the United States. Let me just read to you the Second Amendment. Here it is. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Now, what I want to do is this. I'm going to give you a quote by some of the old men or the founding fathers. Then I'm going to give you a quote by some of the new men or young men or the modern day politicians. And I want to just compare the attitude, the knowledge, and the wisdom between the old men and the young men. Okay? Then I'm going to close with a few choice quotes from some of the founding fathers. So we're talking about the Second Amendment. Again, the Second Amendment says, a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. The first quote is from George Mason in 1788. He said, and I quote, to disarm the people is the best and most effectual way to enslave them. What is the militia? It is the whole people, except for a few public officials. Ah, here's the young man, Senator Barack Obama, 2008. Americans may own guns for the purpose of hunting and target shooting. There's an individual right to bear arms, but it's subject to common sense regulation. Here's Thomas Jefferson, 1776. No free man shall ever be debarred of the use of arms. Here's Senator Hillary Clinton, 2008. I would also work to reinstate the assault weapons ban. Noah Webster, 1787. Before a standing army can rule, the people must be disarmed, as they are in almost every kingdom in Europe. The supreme power in America cannot enforce unjust laws by the sword because the whole body of the people are armed. President Bill Clinton, 1997, said, and I quote, assault weapons in the hands of civilians exist for no reason but to inspire fear and wreak deadly havoc on our streets. What? Sam Adams, 1788, said, the said Constitution shall never be construed to authorize Congress to prevent the people of the United States who are peaceful citizens from keeping their own arms. And yet Representative Carol McCarthy said, "You want an assault rifle? Join the army." Patrick Henry said, "The militia is our ultimate safety. We can have no security without it. The great object is that every man be armed." And then the illustrious Senator Dianne Feinstein said in 1993, "Banning guns addresses a fundamental right of all Americans to feel safe." How stupid. William Pitt in 1783 said, "Necessity is the plea of every infringement of human freedom. It is the argument of tyrants. It is the creed of slaves." And yet Senator Charles Schumer said, "We're going to hammer guns on the anvil of relentless legislative strategy. We're going to beat guns into submission." And then the noted Representative Henry Waxman said, "If someone is so fearful that they're going to start using their weapons to protect their rights, it makes me very nervous that these people have weapons at all." Well, why do you think our founding fathers gave us the right to keep and bear arms? Benjamin Franklin said, "A nation of well-informed men who have been taught to know and prize the rights which God has given them cannot be enslaved. It is the region of ignorance that tyranny begins." Let me give you a few good quotes. This one, of course, is by John Trenchard, who died in 1723. He said, "To avoid domestic tyranny, the people must be armed to stand upon their own defense, which if they are unable to do, they shall never be put upon it, but their swords may grow rusty in their hands, for that nation is surest to live in peace that is capable of making war, and a man that hath a sword by his side shall have at least occasion to make use of it." Noah Webster said, "Before a standing army can rule, the people must be disarmed, as they are in almost every kingdom of Europe. The supreme power in America cannot enforce unjust laws by the sword because the whole body of the people are armed and constitute a force superior to any body of regular troops that can be, on any pretense, raised in the United States." Like Joshua of old, "As for me and my house, I prefer to listen to the counsel of the old men and not the young." If you listen to the counsel of the young men and the young politicians, you may never live to be an old man. I prefer the truth of God and the truths that were set forth by our founding fathers. Just a couple of quick applications. The first one is this. The way to rule is to serve, to do good, to stoop to become all things to all men, and so win their hearts. Those who sit the most safely in power and authority are those who serve with a genuine heart of a servant. Our Lord, who had the absolute power and absolute authority, said this, "Behold, I am among you as one that serveth." The way to rule is to serve. The second application is this. The old ways, the old men, the old counsel are by far superior to the younger, humanistic, and idolatrous generation. God has set before us the way of life and the way of death. We have to choose which way we must walk. And I pray that we'll choose life. One more time. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand you in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. If you refuse to walk in God's ways, you'll find death and destruction. The old ways, the old counsel, will lead you into life and happiness. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee. We thank You for Your Word and for Your truth. Lord, I pray especially for our young people today, Lord, that You would help them to avoid the sins and the mistakes and the errors that their parents and grandparents made. Give them a willing heart and a listening heart and an obedient heart. Lord, those of us who are old, we need to hear and listen and be willing to learn and obey as well. I pray, Father, that You'd speak to Your people in this country. Lord, that You would give us repentance and give us faith and give us obedience and once again restore our dominion. And we do pray, Father, for the overthrow of tyranny and despotism and wickedness. And ask, Father, that Jesus Christ would be exalted and honored and glorified in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.